to stand among the finest people on earth, the Lord's people. We're glad you're here. We have visitors among us. We're glad to see you. We thank you for coming. This morning in our Bible study, attention was called to the second judge named Ehud, who blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim and said, "Follow after me." That's a good principle, isn't it? You and I need to blow that kind of trumpet, so to speak, to be the kind of people that can be followed after. As Paul once said in his letter to the Corinthians, "Follow me even as I follow Christ." Follow me to Bible study. Follow me to worship. Follow me in doing the will of the Lord. Follow me to heaven. And so that when we've gone the last mile of the way, as we just sang about, they can follow us to joys that await us. If folks were following after you today, they'd be here for worship, wouldn't they? And we're glad and grateful for that. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the oldest church in existence. And as a basis for our little study, I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Paul penned, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The church prophesied in the Old Testament and revealed on the pages of the New Testament is the oldest church in existence. It did not originate in the mind of man, but in the mind of God. As Paul talks about, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:11. The origin of the church was prophesied in the Old Testament by men like Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." He speaks in this text of the establishment of the Lord's house. The Lord's house is identified in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, among other places, as the Lord's church. When Paul, writing to the young evangelist, said, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," which is, what is the house of God, Paul? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so when he saw the Lord's house being established, he's predicting the establishment of the church. And he tells us when that's going to happen. It shall come to pass, when? In the last days. Secondly, he tells us about a group of people that are going to be involved and present when the house is established. All nations. And then third, he tells us where this is going to occur. The word of the Lord will come forth from where? Jerusalem. And so in your Isaiah passage, you might underscore last days, all nations, and Jerusalem. That's Isaiah 2:2-4. You find the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the book of Acts and the second chapter. If you'll turn over to the New Testament book of Acts in chapter 2, you find the apostles waiting in Jerusalem by the direction of their Lord for the promise of the Father. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2 and verse 4. I want you to observe where they are, who they're with, and when all of this took place. Verse 5 says they were dwelling where? At Jerusalem. Does that ring a bell? Is that not where Isaiah said the Lord's house would be established? Guess what? We're at the right place. We're in Jerusalem. Notice who is present at Jerusalem, according to verse 5. Jews, devout men, where are these folks from? Out of every nation under heaven. You might underscore, in addition to that word Jerusalem, every nation. That harmonizes with what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2. Now we've got the right place and the right people, if we can just pinpoint the right period. On this occasion, when the apostles began to speak in other tongues, other languages than their own native language, there were those that were amazed at that. Others said, "These men are full of new wine." Peter said, "These are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it but the third hour of the day." 9 o'clock in the morning. So if they weren't drunk, what was happening? Prophecy was being fulfilled. He said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass," when? "In the last days." You ought to underscore that. When he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet, and the prophet said, it shall come to pass in the last days," he's telling us that what is occurring in Acts 2 is transpiring in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's the last days. And so we've got the right place, the right people, and the right period when the house, the church, was to be established. And are you aware that for the first time the church is spoken of as being in existence? When in verse 47 the Lord was said to have added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know when that was? About A.D. 30. And so I suggest to you that the church that was prophesied in the Old Testament and that is revealed in the New Testament is the oldest church in existence. Somebody says, "I thought the Roman Catholic Church was the first church." No. It was the first apostate church. It did not come into existence until about 600 years later than this church that we just read about. And every Protestant denomination that is in existence today cropped up within the last 500 years. And so be impressed with the fact that the church that you read about in the Bible is the oldest church in existence. And I'd like to call your attention to several things about it from that respect. I'd like to recommend to you that the oldest church in existence, the church that is described on the pages of the Word of God, has the oldest book as its guide. Did you know that the book that you have in your hand today, the Bible, is the oldest book? It's the most ancient of books. It's unlike any other. It's the only book in existence that tells you where you came from, why you are here on earth, and where you're going when it's all over with. You'll never find another book that'll give you that information. You came from God. And there is a God. You can't read this book and look around the world at the creation and not be impressed with the fact that God is. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," Psalm 14:1. In the beginning, God created. And on the sixth day of creation, he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2 and verse 7. God saw it was not good that the man should be alone, and so he put the man to sleep. He performed a surgery, took a rib from his side, and with the rib he made a woman and brought her under the man. And so Jesus said, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female?" Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. And so you're here as a result of God. Now, I did not know that, apart from the oldest book in existence. You'll not learn that from science. They'll make you think that you came as a result of a big bang. Some kind of a cosmic accident, billions upon billions of years ago. And that all forms and phases and grades of life that now exist evolved from a single cell millions upon millions of years. You'd have to read some book that's newer than this book to be deceived by that theory. The oldest book in existence tells you where you came from. It tells you why you're here. You ever wonder why you're here? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's life about? There's a book that'll tell you all about that. It's the oldest book. And within this library, the book of Ecclesiastes, will help you answer that question. What's life about? Because Solomon, the wisest man to live, tried to figure it out apart from God. He tried lots of things. He tried pleasure. He tried labor. He lived life to its fullest. And he found all was vanity. It was all empty. But here's what it was all about. Here's the bottom line. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. You ever feel like something's missing in your life? Something is missing. If God's not there, because that's your whole, that's what makes you complete. It's God. Fearing him, reverencing him, and doing his will is what life's all about. Really, nothing else really matters. And when I have that as my perspective in life, everything else will fall into its proper place. I didn't know that's what life was about until I read the oldest book that revealed that to me. And tells us about where we're going when it's all over with. We're headed for a judgment. The Bible teaches it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9, 27, 28. Everybody who's ever existed will stand to be judged, to hear the Lord say, enter into the joy of thy Lord, or depart from me, I never knew you. And so we're destined for an eternity somewhere to be decided by what we've done in this life. The oldest book is of God. It's inspired. As Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished and all good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. There's no other book that will furnish you as this book does. It'll make you wise unto salvation, as it did Timothy, who knew the Scriptures from a child. It's complete. As the apostles were guided into all truth, and Peter talked about how that he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so the oldest church in existence has the oldest book as its guide. That can't be said of most churches. As they're guided and governed by the creeds and confessions and constitutions of men, as decided upon by their human councils and conventions, and have to be updated and revised because of their changing decisions, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And when you read it today, it'll say the same thing it did yesterday and the day before. And if tomorrow comes, it'll say the same thing that it did today. And so be impressed with the fact that the oldest church has the oldest book as its guide. Let me suggest to you another thing about the oldest church that's in existence. Not only does it have the oldest book as its guide, but it has the oldest name. When you think about churches today, churches wear all kind of names. It's like they just kind of pull it out of a hat as to what they're going to call it. Just do a little driving around, look in the yellow pages and see the names that folks have come up with. I read in the New Testament where the church is referred to as the Church of Christ. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. When Paul wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he addressed his letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church is referred to different ways. And it's certainly scriptural to refer to the church by any scriptural designation. And these designations are among the oldest. Other designations that have been adopted by churches founded by men are too new to be true. the disciples, the members individually, are identified as Christians. As Acts 11 in verse 26 finds the disciples at Antioch being called Christians. And when Paul had a conversation with the king by the name of Agrippa, the king said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a what? A Christian. Why not something else? Because there wasn't anything else in existence. A Christian. None of these modern denominations existed at that time." And so, he wasn't trying to persuade him to be anything other than a Christian. That's all the Bible will make you, by the way. If you go by the oldest book, you'll belong to the oldest church and you'll wear the oldest name that is revealed in the New Testament, the name Christian. You'll simply be a member of the Church of Christ. And what a fitting name, the Church of Christ, because it's built by Christ, Matthew 16, 18. It's headed by Christ, Ephesians 1. 21 to 23. And it was purchased with the blood of Christ. If he built it, if he's the head over it, and he purchased it, it's his, isn't it? And so it's referred to as the Church of Christ. Have you thought about the fact that you're among the Church of Christ today? The oldest church in existence? With the oldest book being taught and preached? With the oldest name? Revealed in the New Testament. But as you think about the oldest church in existence, let me suggest another thing. And that is, the oldest church in existence does the oldest work. And that is the work of our Lord. We've been impressed with the fact that Christ is the head, and so the work is directed by Christ. The head is the control center. Your body cannot act or function apart from the head. If it starts doing that, something is wrong. And so it is with the body of Christ, the church. There's one body, Ephesians 4:4, which is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And as your body has but one head, that's the way it is with the church. And that's Christ. And he dictates what we do. Paul said, whatsoever you do, in word, that's what you teach, what you say, or indeed, what you do, what you practice. Do all in the name, that is by the authority, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the oldest church does the oldest work, as directed by Christ its head. This oldest work is of a spiritual nature. It's not food, fun, and frolic. It's not whatever some designing person may dream up. It's not what seems right in our eyes or what makes us feel good at the time. But we've been taught to do all in the name of the Lord. And as the Lord in the Great Commission said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, teaching them to do all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We do all things commanded by the Lord. If he's commanded it, we do it. If he has not, we don't. That's very simple, isn't it? But yet most people have not learned that. And that they're doing a lot of things for which there is no commandment. The oldest work involves preaching the gospel. In the giving of the Great Commission, the Lord said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Matthew 28, 19. In Mark 16, 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was the work that was done in the New Testament. By the oldest church in existence. The church at Thessalonica served as an example in that they sounded out the word of the Lord in every place. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And the church that's true to this God-assigned work will be doing the same thing. Sounding out the word of the Lord in every place. They did this by supporting the preaching of the gospel as illustrated in the church at Philippi, Philippians 4, 15 through 16, who sent once and again unto Paul's necessities. There are some who think that's not good enough. We'd be more effective if we'd build and maintain a missionary society. And churches send their funds to that human agency, and then they determine the field of work and take some of those funds. After all, it takes some money to run this human organization. And so we'll send a little bit of it out here to Timbuktu for the gospel to be preached. But when you do evangelism God's way, how much of the money gets from the sending church to the receiving preacher? Every cent of it. You see God's wisdom in that? Not only does the oldest work involve the preaching of the gospel, but the edification of the Christian. Ephesians 4 talks about the fact that the church is sufficient under the edifying of itself. Ephesians 4:16. Folks misuse that word edification today. They think that when they've involved in some recreational or entertainment aspect that, well, that was edifying, wasn't it? They get out here on the basketball court or on the baseball diamond and they're with some other people and they walk away. Man, that was edifying, wasn't it? Or they attend some meal and eat and fill their belly. Well, that was edifying. That's edification. The Bible teaches that edification comes as a result of divine revelation. Read 1 Corinthians 14 and how the edification is connected with divine revelation. And when Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he commended them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And that's the concept of being edified, to be built up. It's the word of God that does that. Not sports, not entertainment, not recreation, not food. Although those things may have their place and there may be some benefit or enjoyment derived therefrom. True edification comes as a result of the word of God. That's what helps you to grow. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And so the oldest work involves the preaching of the gospel to the lost and the teaching of the word to Christians, that they might grow and be strong, and I need that. Have you become so strong, are you so built up that you don't need to be here when the word of God is taught and preached? And the oldest work involves relieving the needy. We see that illustrated in Acts 2, 4 and 6 when there were Christians who were destitute and those who had land and house sold and brought the prices and laid them at the apostles' feet and distribution was made unto every man who had need. This was limited to saints. Romans 15 talks about that. Poor saints. And not just saints. As individuals have their realm of responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:16 talked about those that have widows. Let them relieve them, that the church be not charged. And yet today there are those who are trying to charge to the account of the church benevolent needs that are to be taken care of by the individual. The oldest work involves preaching the gospel to the lost, teaching the word to Christians, and relieving needy saints. And the oldest church respects that old work. Let me tell you another thing about the oldest church. Not only does it involve and participate in the oldest work, but also the oldest worship is characteristic of the oldest church. The oldest worship involves worshiping God in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, the Lord said, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Those are the two ingredients or the two elements of acceptable worship. Spirit and truth. Spirit involves your heart, your attitude, your mindset and your disposition. Having your mind centered around what you're doing. Serving the Lord in sincerity. And it's kind of like the Lord said, He loveth a cheerful giver. That involves the heart, doesn't it? Singing and making melody in your heart. Loving the Lord your God with all of your heart. That's spirit. You know, there are a lot of people that worship in spirit. They've got their heart in it. They're sincere and they're zealous. But it takes more than that. Just ask Saul of Tarsus. about that. He was zealous toward God, and he was sincere, but he was mistaken. He was just kind of following down what had been handed down to him, the traditions of his fathers. It takes truth. Notice that little word, and. It's a divine coupling pin, kind of like a pin that connects two boxcars on a train. Where one goes, the other goes. Spirit and truth. Truth is just as important. And truth is the Word of God. In John 17:17, the Lord said, sanctify them through truth. Thy Word is truth. If you have spirit apart from truth, there's no telling what you might be involved in. Truth regulates what we do. There are channels of worship. There are different ways that we worship God acceptably. Four of those five are listed in Acts 2:42. It said of the first converts, they continued. Did you notice how they continued? Steadfastly. We need a good dose of that today, don't we? To be steadfast, unmovable. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Knowing that, what's the rest of that? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That can't be said of everything else you do out here in the world, can it? Most of the things that we do are all for naught. Remember Solomon? Vanity. Vexation of spirit. But in the Lord, not in vain. That is, it's valuable. It's worth something. What they continue steadfastly in? The apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. That's why when we come together, we have teaching. That's why Bible classes are conducted. Teaching. The religion of our Lord is not passed down through the genes. You don't inherit it. It don't work that way. You can't just put this book on your pillow at night when you go to bed and all of that knowledge just kind of absorbs in there. Osmosis. Doesn't work that way. We have to read it, to study it. We have to be taught it. That we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Teaching. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. John 6:44 and 45. That's how we're drawn. You're not find your way to God, the Father, apart from being taught. Teaching. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship. Smell the coffee. Right? Those donuts. That's fellowship, right? Smell that bread in the oven. Fellowship. No, that's not the Bible use of the word. The word fellowship in the scriptures is used in a spiritual way. Spiritual activity. When the church at Philippi sent to Paul's necessities, you know what that was called? Fellowship. Paul was in Rome, the church was in Philippi, and yet they had fellowship. They weren't even together. They weren't in the same room. But they had a joint participation in spiritual activity. When Paul wrote the church at Corinth about having things ready to relieve the needy saints that needed to be taken care of. You know what that's called? Fellowship. Take upon us this fellowship. And so it includes our giving, which we do upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. When we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1:7. They continue steadfastly in that. And in the breaking of bread, that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. We'll be doing that in just a few moments. The Lord's Supper was instituted on the night of our Lord's betrayal. In Matthew 26:26-29, among three places you read about it, they're reading the Passover. Jesus took two things. He took unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and instituted a new memorial. It's not a memorial of wood, brick, or stone. A memorial of unleavened bread that reminds us of His body. And the fruit of the vine, the cup, that reminds us of His blood shed for many for the remission of sins. And the oldest church is involved in this ancient memorial. Each first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. And we'll do that till the Lord comes. As 1 Corinthians 11 talks about. And he talked about prayers. Acts 2:42 prayers. Did you notice prayer was offered today? And Lord willing, we'll pray again before we depart. As Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. It's a great privilege and a blessing as a Christian, as a child of God, to be able to talk to God in prayer and to do that collectively as the Lord's people on the Lord's day. We confess. We intercede. We give thanks. So much to be thankful for. Why worry when you can pray? Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 6. And the other one not mentioned there in Acts 2:42 would be singing. There are 10 passages in the New Testament that talk about it. The first was in Matthew 26:30 and the last in James 5:13. And the one kindly sandwiched in the middle, attention was called to by our brother Darrell. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The oldest church involves itself in the oldest worship, which includes singing. Now, there are those who've come along and they've added to that, they've changed that. They've included the use of mechanical instruments. The Lord didn't say anything about that in the New Testament. He's silent about that. And so we hope that you'll be impressed with the fact that you're among those who are participating in the oldest worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. By continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, and singing and making melody in our heart unto God. We teach and admonish one another thereby. Colossians 3:16. And we praise God. Hebrews 2:12. It's the only kind of music in the New Testament that's described as being in the church and as being that which praises God. Let me think with you about another aspect of the oldest church. And that is the oldest church has the oldest organizational arrangement. And that organization begins with Christ as its head, the supreme authority. He is the head over all things to the church which is His body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Not just some things, or most things, but all things. Because He has all power. He has all authority. Matthew 28 and in verse 18. And then every local church is fully organized after the New Testament pattern, with elders, deacons, and saints. Philippians 1:1 is the classic example. And Paul penned his letter to the Philippians and said to the saints, with the bishops and deacons. Now, some think that a saint's somebody that's been dead for a number of years. They're declared to be a saint. These folks were very much alive when Paul wrote. Like to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, when he wrote to the saints, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's what a saint is, one who's been sanctified, one who's been set apart from uncleanness to holiness. A Christian, a member of the church. When you're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, you become a saint in that year to be set apart, divorced from sin and uncleanness, separated. That's a saint. He talked about bishops. Bishops are also referred to as elders or pastors. Read Acts 20:17, where Paul called to Miletus the elders of the church. And he charged these elders in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you elders what? Overseers. That's the same word in Philippians 1:1 translated bishops. A bishop's an overseer. An overseer is a bishop. So they're charged with the responsibility of watching. And notice something else he told these elders, these bishops or overseers in Acts 20:28. He said to feed, that is the word pastor. Their work is not just that of overseeing, but of feeding the flock, like a shepherd. And so Peter exhorted elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Their oversight is limited to the flock among you, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Acts 20:28 and 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. They're example setters. Kind of like Ehud who said, follow after me. Elders blow a trumpet today in that they say, follow after me. And those qualifications, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, make them worthy to be followed. In fact, the Bible says, whose faith follow? And they watch for your souls. You know of anything more valuable than a soul? You know of any work that's more important or serious than watching for a soul? And yet not just entrusted with one, their own, but with others too, for which they must give account. And we are charged to submit that they may do it with joy, not with grief. Deacons, their qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13. Their work is suggested in the meaning of that word deacon. They're servants. They serve under the oversight of the elders. And that's the oldest organization. Yet there are those who've changed that. They've perverted that. Read the literature of churches today and look at how they're organized. Presidents, secretaries, vice president, cardinals, pope. Where do you read of that in the New Testament? The oldest church has the oldest organization. May we respect it. And then finally, when you think about the oldest church in existence, it teaches the oldest plan of salvation. That plan is clearly revealed within the pages of the New Testament. It involves hearing the Word of God, believing on it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That's illustrated time and again in the book of Acts. It started on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the church began. When it first came into existence as a result of the preaching of the Word of God by the men of God. Preaching was of such a nature that they were pricked in their heart. They said, what shall we do? They could have been told there's nothing for you to do. You're without hope. It's all over. But God made provision for them to do something by His grace, whereby they could be saved. They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is by His authority, for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized. And they that gladly received His word, you know what they did? They were baptized, Acts 2:41. And when you gladly receive the word, you'll do what they did. You'll be baptized. And look at an amazing thing that happened when they were baptized. Verse 47. The Lord added them to the church. That's how you become a member of the church. The saved. Christ is the Savior of the body. The Lord added the saved to the church when they're baptized. That's the oldest plan. Hearing the word, believing it, and obeying it. In Acts 8, we find a man who did that. He believed and he was baptized. But after he was found to be in a bad position, a bad state. He's in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. He's told, repent or perish. And he said, pray to the Lord for me. That's the Lord's plan of salvation for the Christian that goes astray. To repent of that, to turn from it, and to pray about it. John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The oldest church in existence, the church you read about in your Bible, the oldest book, has as its name the oldest, revealed in the New Testament. Does the oldest work involve itself in the oldest worship, respects the oldest organization, and teaches the oldest plan of salvation. We invite you to submit to it now. Come, believing, repenting, confessing, to be baptized. If you've done that, but you've gone astray, you've not been continuing steadfastly, would you repent of that? We'll pray for you. Come now as we stand and sing.